This is our first Tuesday night in 96, and some of the response in regard to our prayer time I've appreciated, and because it means a lot to me. Prayer means a great deal to me, and so with that in mind, I think we should do what we've been doing in regard to prayer, and so let's start off. I'll start things kind of going, and we want to be in prayer. You got the ripple effect from outside. You have various groups that are in prayer for you, and they're wonderful believers. There is Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, with Dan Hill. And Dan is doing very well. He had, as you know, some people leave when he started teaching spirituality by faith. But it has had the other effect that people have pulled together. So we need to be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There is Grace Haven in Houston with Rod Becker, and they are in constant prayer. There is John Hint in Tucson Bible Church, TBC. And this is John Hint and the pastors, and they are in the prayer. Their prayer meeting's for you. So we need to be in prayer. There's Drew Freeman, and he's at Trinity Bible Church in Oklahoma City. And that's Drew and Drew's group, and many others too. These are just some that I'm aware of. By no means the limit by any means. So we need to be in prayer for these. I would like for you to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer in regard to my own health, and as I study and prepare for 1996 and things that we're going to be studying. That on my desk and my work area, I want to do a study of Job and Revelation at the same time. This is the first book written in the Bible, and this is the last book. And it is remarkable, the things that are associated in these two books between Job and Revelation. It's boggling. It's almost spooky. The things that are in the first book, written around, 2000 B.C., and the book of Revelation. So we're talking some things that God is doing in God's Word. I want to get back to spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. So we have these things we're going to be dealing with. So I would like for you to be in prayer for me in this regard. Now, do we have any prayer requests? Yes. Children's literature, all right. Well, be in prayer in regard to people coming in and helping as far as getting it written and getting it worked on. The battle rages, it just seems like, when people start working into things. And be in prayer for those that are working in with the children's department and the children's material. We've got some awesome stuff that these churches are waiting on. And it gives us a great opportunity. It gives us a great challenge to have churches that are waiting and for what they've seen that we're doing. So what we need is the personnel, and then the personnel need to come under the protection from the warfare, because there's so many things that cause people to crash when they're working on this kind of stuff. So that would be the two areas. Any other requests? Oh man. Oh. I can sympathize with Lee and Jeff. Okay, here's Lee and Jeff. Lee is sick. How's the arm?
Arm is fine.
Arm's fine. You're sick? How's the baby? Okay, and the other children? Huh? Okay. All right, let's be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Cliff. Cliff Road as he looks for a job. Has a family, and he needs to find a job. We've been in prayer, Patty, for y'all's travel here. That was answered, and we're glad to have y'all here, you and your mom. Patty's mom, Jim's mom, mother-in-law, getting ready to travel to Florida, so we'll be in prayer when you do take off for your travel. Any other prayer requests? Yes. For who?
Jennifer.
In prayer for Jennifer. All right, anyone else? Any other prayer requests? Yes. I talked to Gary, and Gary is right now in a status quo of recovering. The doctor has told him, shut down. Gary's body has a lot of problems, and he needs to just shut down for a while. He's got back problems, he's got internal problems, he's got muscular problems, and he just needs to shut down for a while. So we need to be in prayer for his health and then get him back into it. I have more to say on that in a little while, about getting back into it. Anything else? Any other prayers? So everyone else is doing absolutely perfect. Y'all don't need God to do anything, you know, for you. Everything's great. Boy, that's great. All right. Let's be in prayer for each other. We saw this in our Christmas special, but we need to be in prayer for each other because we know any believer that is living the Christ-like life, the spiritual life by faith, is going to come under siege. Their life is going to come under siege. Their marriage is going to come under siege. Growing in His Word is going to come under siege. So many things are going to happen. And they're just no believer is going to be exempt from this spiritual warfare. And this is what is amazing with Christians. We get this idea and somebody's hurt or something, and we all attack and devour rather than pray for it and encourage in Christ. Well, if we encourage them, that means we condone something. People, you don't find that in this book. What you do find in this book is that encouraging and helping a believer is not condoning anything that's wrong. It is rather pointing to that which is going to glorify Christ. So let's be in prayer for each other in the battle and work together in regard to the things that we studied Sunday. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer together. And I hope some of you will feel led to pray aloud, and then I will close it up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together tonight, to approach the throne of grace together in prayer, being like-minded, coming to agreement, Heavenly Father, of these things. Father, we pray for members of this assembly. You know their individual needs, and that the Heavenly Father will be led to understand these as opportunities and challenges of faith to rely on you. Pray, Heavenly Father, for these names that we have mentioned. Pray for James Webb as he continues to recover from his illness, his sickness that's going around, Father, that you will give him his speedy recovery and give him back his strength. He can lead us, Father, in singing praise and worship. Pray, Father, for Jennifer. She continues to have pain in her leg. You will guide the doctors and what needs to be done in regard to her leg. Father, we thank you for the opportunity coming together tonight to study your word. It's difficult to see so many things in your word, Heavenly Father, because this is your mind, and the human mind cannot understand those things that are spiritual. It requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things in truth. We pray, Father, that you will post entries around us for a few moments as we study your word, from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of these truths. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we're going to do tonight and tomorrow night is going to be very important, because I want to pull together and finish our study of the three phases of God, or the three salvations that we have been in the midst of studying. There are certain things that you look for in God's Word, certain patterns, and if you can allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate these patterns, you'll see them over and over through God's Word. And we have been studying now three salvations. Now, what we noted by that is that the Bible uses the word for saved or salvation, soter, that word group, in three different ways. It uses it in regard to for the salvation of the unbeliever being saved or delivered. The word means to be saved or delivered from the condemnation of sin, and this, of course, by faith in Christ. We saw, though, that the same word, Lewisberry Chafer really brings us out, that the same word group, saved or salvation, is used in regard to the born-again believer. For the unbeliever, the way it is normally thought of and using, is primarily in the Gospels. But in the epistles, this word group is often used in regard to the born-again believer. So we are said to be saved or delivered, for example, from sin, the power of sin, through testing, these type of things, and this word group is used for the born-again believer. Then you recall, we saw there are two verses that use the same word, saved or salvation, in regard to our entering into the eternal kingdom. In other words, the salvation that is near, the deliverance that is near at hand, being delivered into eternity. So, every time we see the word saved or salvation or deliverance, it doesn't refer to salvation or deliverance at the cross. It's for the unbeliever. It is often used for the born-again believer. The point is this, that our salvation, our deliverance as a born-again believer is just as much a deliverance or salvation as it was when we were unbelievers, people. It demands God to do the work. It demands God to do the work. That's why the same word is used. God must do the work. You get over here and you want to change the rules, you can't find this in the Word of God. Well, now that I'm a believer, I can save or deliver myself from sin through a disaster. No. This is every bit a salvation or deliverance as this one. And depends, just as this one depends on God, this one depends on God. And this one depends on God. What is amazing is a lot of people see this one depends on God, this one depends on God, the first one and the last one, but this one I can do. Find this in the Word. This is ever much as depending upon God as these are. So we studied this in three salvations. Then we saw three faiths. There is a faith. An act of faith is required for this salvation at the cross. An act of faith in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God. But what we have to understand is that deliverance, salvation as a believer, this is by faith. We live by faith. It's amazing how many people get over here and they don't want to live by faith. Or live by work. I was saved by grace and faith, but I'm going to live by work. No, we walk by faith. Every step in the Christian life, an act of faith. And you put enough of these dots, act of faith, together, and it looks like a line. There's your life. Trust in Him. See, the way that God has just set up, let me show you how this is beautifully set up by God. What He has set up here is that we are constantly, moment by moment, occupied with Him. Because here, I've got to be occupied waiting to be saved. To live my life is a constant occupation, constant thinking and dependence, faith dependence on God for deliverance. So He set it up where we are constantly occupied with Him. And then in this one, it's called hope. And we studied the third area in that regard. Now, we saw three members of the Godhead. Salvation one Who did he send? Who did he send for our salvation? He sent his son. So the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. For the salvation deliverance of the born-again believer, he sent his spirit. And as we studied this in Acts and in many other places, in Isaiah 49, he sent me, his son, and his spirit. Sent his son to deliver us here. He sent the Holy Spirit to deliver us here. Now, who's the issue in going into eternity? God the Father. He's the issue. The issue is God the Father. So we have three members of the Godhead, and we have their part in all of these areas. Now, we begin tonight, continue tonight, we're in the midst of studying three righteousness. We have three salvations, three faith, three members of the Godhead. Now tonight we're looking, we're going to finish up tonight and tomorrow night, the second and third, three righteousnesses. There is a righteousness that we receive at the cross. Righteousness one. This is where we've been spending our time last year before we broke for the break for our special. And how do we receive this righteousness? Because how we receive the righteousness, see, this is a great issue. Everyone, most people will conclude, yes, we need to have God's righteousness in order to be saved, in order to have a relationship with Him. The great question is, how? How do I get that righteousness? Now, righteousness one for the unbeliever is at the cross by faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him righteousness. We have righteousness by faith. So we've covered it, spent enough time on that. Now, let's go to righteousness for the born-again believer. A righteousness, we'll call it righteousness two, or we call this living righteousness. Living righteousness. Now, everyone believes in Christ, receives righteousness. Right here, imputation of perfect righteousness at the cross. I want you to understand something. Not every believer receives righteousness too. Not every believer receives living righteousness. Every believer will come to righteousness three tomorrow night, eternal righteousness related to the resurrected body. Every believer will receive this. Every believer will receive at the cross. But not every believer will receive living righteousness. Just as not every believer receives salvation or deliverance as a believer. Not every believer is going to receive living righteousness. Every believer should, but not every believer will. Now, righteousness too, a living righteousness, is something to be gained. Something to be had. Something to possess now while we're alive as Christians on planet Earth. It is something that we are to gain now. And again, we come to something that we've seen over and over in our studies, which is so important to ask. It's so important to ask. We come to the question. We come to the question. Now, what's the question? Who can tell me what the question is? I'm sorry? How? How? How, as a Christian, a born-again believer, how can I have living righteousness? And here's the thing. Denominations, movements, churches, individuals, books, all this stuff will tell you how to do it. What you have to do is you have to live a certain way. You have to live a certain way. You have to be moral. You have to be pure. You have to live in the Puritan life, the lifestyle of a Puritan, and work hard at it. You've got to work real hard at not doing anything wrong. And they work hard. And nearly all of them have their own list. They have their own list of what's going to constitute righteousness. Most people, though, will end up at the law. Well, let's go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says we have to do if we want to be righteous. So we go to the law. And we pull from the law, and by us working real hard, you work real hard, and you will come to a righteous life. And this is you ask most people, how can I live a righteous life? Be good. How can I live a righteous life? Commit as few sins as possible. How can I live a righteous life? Don't commit the big sins, the big five. And they classify the categories of sins. And if you do one of the big five, well, you really are close to an unpardonable sin. If you do those, then you can't be righteous. So you have to live a certain way. And this is what most people are going to browbeat to live a righteous life. Let's start off with a principle as far as righteousness too, and then we'll look it up in the text. Let's start off. Here's the principle. Living righteousness. Living a righteous life is also by God's power alone. Please understand that. And let me do this again. This is why I came down here on the floor during our week classes. Talk with me. Don't walk out of here disagreeing and think you got a passage. I want to see the passage. I want to talk. That's why I'm down here. We're small enough we can be a family here. We're talking two different things now. We're saying two entirely different things. One person will say, you are righteous by obeying and being good. I am saying no. You are not righteous by obeying and being good. That living a righteous life is every bit the power of God, God's deliverance, God giving it to us as salvation, as righteousness at the cross. It is every bit as much as work. No one, coming off of principle one, no one gains righteousness by their own power. You don't wake up on January 1, I am resolved to live a righteous life. I am going to throw out all the booze in my house. I am going to throw out all the cards. I'm going to throw out all the dice. Well, you've got a lot in your house. I'm going to throw this out. I am getting to bed at a decent time. I'll not be awake in the night when bad things happen to people. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to change my friends. I'm going to change my dress pattern. I am going to get myself in line so that I can live a righteous life. I am going to disassociate with anybody that I think is not a good person. I am going to start really watching people, judging people, separating myself. I am going to be righteous. People, you do not make yourself righteous by something that we do. This is God's righteousness. This is God's righteousness. And the only way we're going to receive God's righteousness is He's going to have to give it to me. He's going to have to give to me that which He expects. Principle two. We are not righteous because of the way we live overtly. We are not righteous because of the way we live overtly. We are righteous, and I'm talking about as a believer, we are righteous or live a righteous life because of what God does inside of us. Okay, it's time now to start going to the Word of God that we've laid this foundation. And let's find out what the Word of God says. Start off by opening God's Word. Let's go first of all to 1 John. Let's go first of all to 1 John. Okay, find 1 John, table of content, doesn't matter, look it up. This is very important. If somebody were to ask you, how can you live a righteous life? What would you say to them? What would you say to somebody? I want to live a righteous life in 96. I want to live a life that is pleasing to God in 96. I want to do what God wants, and I want to live a righteous life. And we got to be able to give them some kind of answer. Most people would say, well, you need to clean up your act because I know some things about you. You need to do this and this and this. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Now, what are we talking about here? Here's what we're talking about. I can't draw a teapot. I don't know how to draw a teapot. I can't even draw the Mediterranean. So, you know that. So, we got a pot here. Pot. And here's our teapot. We got tea in there. Now, what's going to come out of the teapot is tea. Tea comes out of the teapot. This is what we expect to come out of the teapot. The tea has to be inside before it can come out. Biblical example, fruit. Fruit tree. Okay, you expect from a fig tree. What do you expect from a fig tree? You expect figs. To eat, live on. This is what Christ, one of the examples. Christ walking along, boom, I want to eat, I'm hungry. There's no figs in this tree, so he cursed the tree. The tree, it's a fig tree, it's supposed to produce figs. It didn't do it. Now, it would have been wrong to walk up to the fig tree and expect oranges. A fig tree cannot produce what it is not. Now, you and I cannot produce what we are not. We can't be what we're not. So what one person is trying to say is this, that if I, now watch, if I will do good, if I will do good, then that will make me good. If I do good, then it makes me good. People, that is wrong. What has to happen is I must be righteous inside, and then I can give righteousness, live righteous. It has to be inside. Jesus Christ in Luke talked about wine, and he talked about wine that is kind, wine that does what it's supposed to do. People, you don't buy a $1.99 jug of wine and expect it to taste like a $100 bottle of wine. It can't be what it's not. I mean, I'm just using silly examples. You can't go buy a new car and expect it to sail across the ocean. Will this car sail across the ocean? No, well, then I don't want it. I want a car that'll sail across the ocean. No, then what you want is a boat. No, I don't want a boat. I want a car. Well, that's not what a car is designed to do. I want a car that'll fly. No, cars don't fly unless certain people drive like they are driving a plane. But that's not what it's designed to do. What I'm trying to say is you can't start outside of yourself and make yourself righteous inside. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't affect us backward. What has to happen is the way that you and I live has to be what we are inside. We have to be righteous inside. Now comes the question. Okay, let me just ask you, anybody have any problem with that? And let's just talk. Nobody's going to say, just imagine this, well, I don't want to say to anybody think I'm dumb or something. No, they won't. If you've got a question, probably somebody else does. Does anyone here in your mind, in your teaching, your understanding, understand that if a person just lives a good life, that makes them good inside? Okay, I'm going to assume by your silence that we're okay there. Now we're back to our question then. How can I have God's righteousness inside as a believer, have that living righteousness, so that I can live a righteous life? That's what I want to have. Now, I think the best place to start and the clearest place to start on this is Galatians 5. So let's take a look at Galatians 5. Now, the Galatian believers are really, they really got their act together, because the Galatian believers have an admirable desire. Their desire is to live a righteous life. People, that's tough. That's tough to live a righteous life because I am sinful. I have inside of me an old sin nature, the flesh. I also have the world working against me. And I also have Satan working against me. And I also have some friends working against me. But all of this is against me. But I desire to live a righteous life. So the Galatian believers now, let's get to understanding first of all. The Galatian believers desire to live a righteous life. Now, the problem is this. This is their desire. To live a righteous life. That's their desire in Galatia. And they're a rough group of people. They're ruffians. I mean, they just as well fight as anything. But they have this desire. I'll show you. They have this desire to live a righteous life. Now we come to the question, how? How can we live a righteous life? Now, let me ask you something. Think with me. I'm assuming you're in the power of the Spirit. Okay. Here we have the cross. And 40 days later, we have the church. Beginning of the church age. Here. And we're there right here at the beginning. This is one of the first books written, the book of Galatians. It's one of the very first books written. It's the first book written by Paul. One of the first, James may have been the first. But either way, it's one of the first one by Paul. So we're very early, and they want to know how. Now, let's just take that. Let's say you accepted Christ right here at the beginning. You accepted this man, Jesus, as your Savior, and you wanted to live a righteous life. And you didn't know anything else. What would you probably turn to? Law. Exactly. The law. Okay. I got it. Let's go to law. Ten Commandments. Let's go to the law. That's got to be how you do it. That's got to be it. That's as clear as it can be. Let's go to law, to the Mosaic law, to live a righteous life. And that's what they tried to do. They wanted to go to law for the righteous life. See? And this is what they're going to try to do. In Galatians 3, they wanted the Spirit-filled life. So, how did they decide to do it? Now that we're believers and we want this power, we'll go to law. We'll go to our doing something. This is what they wanted to do, our doing something. And you know, can we judge them harshly at this point? No, this is the very beginning. Romans hasn't been written yet. Paul really hasn't grasped all of this himself. I'll show you that in a few minutes. But they do want it, and that's a good thing. I want to live a righteous life, so I'm going to go to law. And this is what a lot of people today think. A lot of people today, let's go to law, and we'll live a righteous life. Here are 10 commandments. Here are these commandments. Here are these laws. Here are these rules. Here are all of these things. Let's get them all together, and this is the way you're going to live a righteous life. And this is what they thought. And they thought, here we are, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. How? By law. Look over at Galatians 3 first. Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Let me tell you what he's saying. This is a beautiful teacher. He loves these people. And he says, I'm just going to talk with you. This isn't deep doctrine. Nothing big secret. I'm going to ask you something. Clear and simple. Let me ask you. Okay, here's what he asked. Here's what I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's all I want to know. Did you get it by faith or by works? Paul, we got it by faith. Exactly. By faith. Then why are you now trying to get the Spirit-filled life by works? You're going to get the Spirit-filled life the way you did at the beginning. We have what we have been studying. We have a gospel model. Now, all Paul is doing is going back to the gospel model. How did you receive it over here? Faith. How do you think you're going to receive it now that you're a believer? By faith. See? Okay, let's see what he says. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it were in vain, we'd have to study this to put that in context. Does he then provide you with the Spirit and works miracles? Actually, he's talking about miraculous power, if you have the NASB or Tesla on the margin. But what he's talking about here is are you going to receive the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life by faith or by works? Going back to the law. No, I get it by faith, Paul. I mean, that's how you're going to do this. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Now we come into Galatians 5, and we want to live a righteous life. So the question is, how do we receive righteousness and salvation? By doing the law or by faith? And we'd answer the same way. That's what Paul's going to do now. So the Galatian believers, trying to be justified, have their life justified by living by law. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul knows about this. Paul is well aware of this problem because I want to tell you something. Paul tried it. When Paul first got into the Christian life, he also tried to live by the law. And again, why not? It just stands to reason until you get truth. He tried. Now, what happened was, is the horrible chapter of Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we have all the problems. Because I'm trying to live the spiritual life by the law, and I can't do it. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And doing all this inner struggle. And he just is totally frustrated with this whole thing. And he comes up to a conclusion about himself as a believer, a wretched man that I am. People, if you're going to try to live your life by the law, I promise you, you will come only to one or two conclusions. One or two. Paul came to the conclusion, "O wretched man that I am." Another person, if they're honest, will come to the conclusion, "What an arrogant person I am to think that I am so good." Because you see, there are those who will fool themselves that they are living by the law. They are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I'm really great and everybody else is bad. So it leads you to one or two problems. But Paul came to the conclusion, "O wretched man that I am," as a believer. And then he cries out at the end of Romans 7, "Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me to live the righteous life that I want to live?" And then you have Romans chapter 8, which is what? It's the great chapter on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of their life. It just flows beautifully. So Paul's aware of this problem. So let's see what Paul says to him. Let's see what Paul is going to do now. Because we cannot gain a righteous life by trying to live a righteous life. Living a righteous life is a good desire. But the great problem is how? How? So we've got the desire. Let me put it on the board. Let's get a new seat. We've got our desire. Here's our desire. Our desire to live a righteous life. That is our desire. The great question is, how? So we have two options. One, you can live a righteous life by law, work, and you're doing. Or you can live a righteous life by faith, trusting God to do it for you. Those are the two options. Those are the two options. And remember this. If you decide that you're going to live your righteous life by obeying a lot of commands and rules and orders, do it by law, please remember this. You must keep them all. Every single one of them. You're not allowed to falter on one. Also remember that if you decide you're going to live this life by work, that in your life you are separated from Christ. You don't need Christ because you're going to do it yourself. No, I love the Lord and I'm doing it for Him. People, the Bible is clear on this. If you want to live your life by your work, you don't need Him. Only the weak person knows, I need Thee every hour. We need to sing that tonight, James. I need thee. I need your power moment by moment because I am weak and I cannot do it. So let's see now what Paul says. Here are your two options. I want to live a righteous life. Do I do it by law? Or do I go back to how I was saved and do it by faith? See, take a pick. Law, I do it. I see what is demanded, and then I get my life in order. Here's the rule. I get my life in line with that. You will do this and this and this. All right, I'll do this and this and this and work hard at it. You will not do this. Okay, I will not do that. Or, by faith, I will get it, that righteousness, by trusting Him. He will give me the living righteousness that will flow out from me. He will give me the power. He will give me the righteousness, and it will flow out from me. Not my doing at all. His doing, His glory, my dependence on Him by faith. Okay, let's see what now we have here. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's he talking about? He's talking about law. He's talking about going back under the law. Don't do that. Don't go back under it. This is what Christians want to do. I want to go back under the law. Now that I'm a Christian, now I can keep the law. No, you can't. You can't keep the law as a Christian anymore than you could as an unbeliever. Romans 7 is all about that. You can't do it. The new man will lose over to the old man, and the old man can't do it. You're dead. So, you can't do it. Don't go back under verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, because he's gone through this, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. See, what's happening is, okay, Galatians, now that you are Christians, you've got to get under the law. I'm going to start off by circumcising every one of you men. And that's how you're going to live a righteous life. That's how you're going to be righteous. We're going to get you under the law. People, if I go to the law, I don't need Christ. Just as we did when I was an unbeliever. I don't need Him. I'm depending on the law. I'm depending on me. You're either going to totally, you got to keep the law totally, or you're going to depend totally on Christ. Is that clear? Total law, total Christ. If you decide for the law, Christ is of no benefit. No benefit. If you decide on Christ, then it's totally depending on Him. Do you trust Him that much? Do you trust God that much that He will produce this righteousness? Or do you have to do something? Okay, verse 3. And I testify again to receive circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You want righteousness by the law? You want righteousness by your doing? You want righteousness by the flesh? People, let me remind you, God wants us to live a righteous life. Make no doubt about that. See, sometimes when you teach grace and faith, it sounds like you're teaching sin. That's why Paul is often challenged. Okay, then Paul, then we sin that grace abounds. No, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. But that's what it'll sound like. So let's make no doubt about it. We are to live a righteous life. The great question is, how? God is asking me to do something. How am I going to do it? What have we seen? It is the nature of God never to ask you to do something that He first doesn't give you the power to do it, people. He says, be saved. And then He offers His Son and faith. Be righteous as a believer. He gives us His Spirit and faith. So you and I can take a pick of how we want to get this done. Verse 4, you have been saved from Christ. You, who are seeking to be justified by the law, have your life justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means, wow, I was saved by grace, but now I'm going to live by works. That's what verse 1 was all about. Don't do that, people. Don't be saved by grace and then try to live by works. It doesn't change because you're a believer. In fact, it gets easier because you're a believer. Some people have the theology, you've got to work for grace and work for love when you're a believer. And there are a lot of people who believe that. Don't teach that. That isn't in the Word of God. Grace doesn't stop. Grace here, grace here. But these people think grace and now I have to work. No, don't do that. Verse 4, you have been saved from Christ. You don't need Him. People, if you're going to try to do this life on your own, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need the local assembly. You don't need the body. You don't need everything God's provided. Then you don't need Christ. And don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. This is the Word of God. You don't get both. You don't get works and Christ. You have to realize total weakness, total dependence upon Him. Verse 5 is our verse. Verse 5, let's take a look. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, I like the NIV here. Most of you, I think, either have the King James or the NASB. The NIV is very close to the original and very clear. And I'm going to put it on the board. This is the NIV. NIV. And the NIV says, but by faith, but by faith, we eagerly await, we eagerly await. What are they eagerly awaiting for? They eagerly await through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the righteousness. By faith, we believers eagerly await through the Holy Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Okay. Now, this is very close to what we have in the original. If you don't mind, let's see what the original text says. Let's pick this up in the original text. I like the Greek because in Greek, you know, sometimes we correct people's English and we hear ourselves, we get our subjects and verbs and everything out of order. Greek loves to do that. There is no order in Greek. You can put the verb at the beginning, the verb at the end, subject in the middle, subject at the end. You can put the direct object at the beginning, any way you want, because the parts of speech are known by the word, the way it's written. They change all of the words. If your subject has a subject ending. Subjective ending. So you got subject ending, so you're nominative ending. So you can put it anywhere and you can read it and know where everything belongs. Why would I want to do that? Emphasis. That's why the Greeks have a great language for abstract thinking. So I want to deal with this in the Greek so you can see what's going on here. And let's see where the emphasis is. The first thing in the Greek is, for we in the Holy Spirit. For we in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're in the Holy Spirit. Then next phrase explains how to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. For we in the Holy Spirit by faith. That's how you get into the power of the Spirit. We studied that. So we in the Spirit by faith. It is by faith that we get into the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. For we in the Spirit by faith, the hope of righteousness. Hope, this is the next thing in the Greek, hope of righteousness. Now what does that refer to? The hope of righteousness. Okay. The hope of righteousness. This hope is the hope or desire of righteousness in our walk. We look forward to. This is what I want. I want to live a righteous life. This is my hope, my desire. We can put desire here. My desire, my hope is to live a righteous life. That's my hope now. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live the life that Christ wants me to. I want to be what God and Christ want me to be. So, I want to live this righteous life. That's the right desire. For we believers in the Holy Spirit, by faith, hope is our desire of a righteous life. This is what I want, is a righteous life. The last word in the Greek is eagerly wait. It can also be translated right out of the lexicon, eagerly expect. You can expect to live a righteous life. You can expect this to happen in your life if you will walk by faith. The more we walk by faith, the more the desires of the flesh are set aside. All that remains of wickedness and filthiness, using James's words in James's epistle, are set aside, and the more we are transformed into the glory of Christ. I personally, and I'm talking about me, not me as your pastor, talking about me as a Christian, I eagerly await what is occurring in my life, the transforming of my life into the image of my Savior. And I think that I eagerly await this, and it's occurring and happening. The more that we, in the Holy Spirit, by faith, this is going to happen. This is what Paul is here saying. So we eagerly expect, as we live a life by faith, we are expecting the Spirit-filled life to do what? I expect it to make a difference in my life. People say, and I've heard it many times in the past, doctrine doesn't work. Doctrine doesn't work. Living in the flesh doesn't work. Trying real hard doesn't work. People, the only thing that works is what worked at the cross. And what was that? Faith. It's the only thing that works. Why? Because that's the only thing that God can see in me that He says, now I can act in your life. People, you can't be good enough line. You can't do any of those things enough line. What He's looking for is, will you trust me? You want to live a righteous life? Will you trust me? You want to be transformed into the image of my Son? Will you trust me? Moment by moment in your life? Will you trust me? You desire this? Will you trust me? You don't do this on your own. You can't. You can't make yourself like Christ. I don't care how hard you try. You can make yourself better than somebody else you know. You can compare yourself to some other Christian that you know is doing something bad and compare yourself with them. But you can't make yourself like Christ. You can't make yourself live a righteous life. He can do it. He can do it. And that's the battle. Will we trust Him? Can we trust Him? And people today don't want to trust Him. This is so powerful, and I don't want to get into areas that I don't want to get sidetracked from this. But I want to tell you this: walking in the Spirit and trusting God is the way you take care of flaws of the soul. We don't need a lot of stuff in the psychological world, in our spiritual life, if we trust Him. If we trust Him. And the great issue is, are you going to continue to walk by that faith? Going to continue to trust Him to do it? And it's so hard. Because we want to do something. We want to have the credit in this. And it goes back. Just go back to the cross. As you have received Him, walk. How did you receive Him? By faith. That's the way you're going to walk. If you truly, and only you know this, if you truly desire to live a righteous life, you don't like the life of the flesh. Or you do like it, but you know it's wrong. Now, I want to tell you something. It's as easy, as difficult, as walking by faith. Trust Him. And you'll fall, you'll fail, you get right back up, and you keep walking. And all the time that you're in that spirit-filled life, living that righteous life, you're being transformed into the image of His Son. You're being transformed into the very person of Christ. And the more you walk, the more you'll be transformed. And it is a tough battle. I like the way Nurse Barry Schaefer put it. And you have to think about the way he worded it, but he worded it this way. If you just desire to desire to have things changed in your life. That's all the Holy Spirit needs. I do not desire right now to stop stop whatever it is. But I desire to. That's all God needs. Trust Him. Will you trust Him? There are people. Now, let's be honest with each other. You can go find you another pastor, find some other people. They'll tell you this is totally wrong. This is what the Spirit has illuminated to me, and I believe it. I agree with Schaefer. And I think this is what the Word of God is saying. We can't do this by ourselves. We cannot live a righteous life by our own energy. You don't get up one day and decide, I'm going to change this in my life. You get up one day and you can say, I desire to live a righteous life. I desire to live the way Christ wants, that I can be transformed into His image. And then the Holy Spirit can start working if we trust Him and are led by Him and listen to Him. He will speak. Schaefer says He will whisper loud enough for the faithful ear to hear. If you're trusting Him, you'll hear Him. So this is what they need to do, is this walk. So our part in living a righteous life, we're close now. Our part in living a righteous life is very simple, but at the same time, it's the battle, Paul says. This is the battle, faith. That's the battle. How many people come to the cross of Christ as unbelievers and say, no, I want to do something. I want to change my life. I want to make Him Lord of all, Lordship salvation. I want to be baptized. I want to do the sacraments. I want to do this. I want... No, will you just come? Will you just trust me? Leave off all of that. Will you just trust me? We're getting back to the Red Sea. Sunday morning, Red Sea and Jordan. Red Sea is a picture of salvation won. Jordan is a picture of the spirit-filled life, or living our life in the Christ-like life. The people who come to the Red Sea, it's opened up. It's opened up. There it is. Walls, water, but you can walk through on dry land. No. I've got to work for the Lord. I'm going to go around over here. Y'all can take that easy way. I'm going to go over here and swim across for the Lord. He won't make it. He doesn't want you to swim across. He wants you to trust Him. I'm going to work for the Lord. Y'all go ahead. I'll stand over here. I'll pull the rear guard, and I'll fight off the Egyptians with my sword. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to trust Him. He just wants you to walk across the Red Sea. That's all He wants. Will you trust me? Then you get over to Jordan. Jordan is just like the Red Sea. Everybody knows about the Red Sea. Very few people know about Jordan and where we get to it next Sunday. The Jordan is a miracle. The waters have to part just like they did at the Red Sea. A lot of people don't understand crossing Jordan, just as a lot of people don't understand living a righteous life. It requires the miraculous power of God. God has to do it. All I have to do is trust Him. And I can walk across Jordan. But it's so difficult to trust Him. The flesh wants to work. The flesh wants to do. I want to confess. I want to repent. I want to feel sorry. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do something. No, I don't want you to do anything for me. I want to do for you, God said. I want me, my glory. I'm the one glorified here, not you. See, if you and I can live a righteous life by something we do, then people, I can brag about it. And this is the way a lot of self-righteous people are. I've given up a lot. I've worked hard for God. Boy, I gave up this and I gave up that, God, and they have a bitterness in their soul, especially when they see somebody else living by faith, abounding in prosperity or something, and are happy. Really rips them inside. Boy, I really worked for God. No, you didn't. Then what do you want? He wants to work for you. He wants you to just trust Him. He'll give you the righteous life. It'll be inside, and it'll come out. It isn't out there coming in. It's inside coming out. How do I get it inside? Faith. By faith. This righteous life is going to come. We have other verses. Take a look at it tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we stand amazed at the manner of God you are. What an awesome, loving, tender, understanding God you are. An amazing God. That you provide everything that is necessary, and all that you ask for us is that we trust you. And the moment we trust you, Heavenly Father, we become the benefactors of your love. We have your righteousness in our life, and we can love as you love. So, Father, it is our purpose to understand these truths in your word. have them become a reality in our life. We're on earth a short time, such a short time, and we want it to count. We want to touch eternity now by being transformed into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.